to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 this evening. Not going to preach very long this evening. Want to get to prayer for it is our last time midweek prayer meeting for a number of weeks now, as we'll soon launch into the gospel mission on Sunday in the will of God on the Lord's Day evening. And so want to bring a number of thoughts here from this passage, and then a little bit of guidance with regard to just what we can do to help the mission run well and to the glory of God. And these things I mentioned last time we had a gospel mission, so this will only be, as it were, a refresher course. But I trust that maybe if you can't remember them, or if you're not able to remember them, that this will jump the memory again. But let's read a number of verses from the beginning of the chapter here. So Psalm 22, let's read from the opening verse. The Word of God says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Amen. And we'll end just there at the verse number 8, just the initial 8 verses of this particular psalm. Now, Psalm 22, I'm sure, as you know, is one of the messianic psalms that draws to our attention to the sufferings of the Savior in the most clearest of terms. The inspired sonnet begins with those memorable words uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he came to suffer for our sins on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Later on in the psalm, we read about the piercing of hands and feet, a practice that only began and was introduced by the Romans hundreds of years after this psalm was written, when the Romans came to put their criminals to death by means of crucifixion. The casting of lots for vesture in the verse number 18 is another reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the soldiers who were present at the cross of Calvary vied for the garments that Christ was divested of prior to him being nailed to the tree. When reading this Christ-filled psalm in recent days, it was the words of the verses 4 and 5 that really the Lord impressed upon my mind and my heart. Looking back to those who had come before him, the psalmist David remarked in those verses, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded or not ashamed. Now, what historical event David the psalmist is particularly thinking of when he penned these words, we are not told by him in the psalm. It may have been he was thinking about whenever the children of Israel were down there in Egypt, and God heard their cries by reason of their affliction as they were facing the hard taskmasters of the Egyptians, and they cried unto God, and God sent to them Moses. Or maybe it was whenever the children of Israel stood at the Red Sea, and they lifted up their voice, and they cried unto the Lord on that occasion when they saw the armies of the Egyptians hotly pursuing after them. Or maybe it was during the time of the Judges, whenever we find repeatedly in that book of Judges that the children of Israel cried unto God because of their enemies, and in answer to their cries, God would raise them up certain judges, individuals like Othniel and Ehud and Samson and Gideon. I suppose, not knowing what specific event David is speaking of here is what is most encouraging about his words. Because whenever David looked back into the history of his own nation, there were numerous events and numerous occasions that he could have been thinking about that really evidenced that God had heard and answered the cries of his people. And brethren and sisters, thank God we can do the same. We can do the same as what David did. We can look back at our own lives. We can look back at church history. We can look at what God has done through history. And we can see answers to many prayers. The prayers that were offered up by the people of God. The cries of God's people heard by God. And in knowing that and in seeing that, we're encouraged then to go to God again and to ask God to do the same for us. God's faithfulness to those who have come before us is good ground for us and for our trust and for our hope in God. To know that God is unchangeable and that this unchangeable God heard the prayers of men and women like ourselves in the past is strong warrant for us to trust God today. Now in the verses 4 and 5, our attention is drawn to two things that the nation's fathers did alongside one thing that God did. And I want us to look at those things before we come to seek the Lord in prayer. The first thing that the fathers did, as David pens it here, is that they trusted in God. The truth is repeated three times in these two particular verses. David said, "Our fathers trusted in thee." And then he repeats it again. "They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." That repeated refrain that these men had trusted in the Lord indicates that this wasn't just on one occasion that they came to confide in God. No, rather, this suggests to us that this was a way of life for these people. This is what they naturally gravitated towards when they find themselves in crisis, when they find themselves in a day of trouble. This was the natural bent, the natural way of their life when they came to find themselves in trial and in difficulty. As men of faith, as individuals who had confidence in God, as men who believed God, these men exercised faith exclusively in God. This repeated refrain on three occasions isn't just for the sake of emphasis, but rather it is used by the psalmist to denote the constancy and the continuance of these men's faith. These are men of faith who trusted in the Lord at all times. I wonder, could that be said of us? Are we men and women of faith? Constant faith. Continual faith, trusting in the Lord at all times. Are we those who depend on Him on a daily basis, trust in Him continually? Or do we trust Him only in those times when all is going well for us in our Christian lives? And then whenever other things that are contrary to what we think should happen, we find ourselves lacking faith and lacking trust in God. You know, brethren and sisters, faith finds a solid object to rest upon when it looks away from self and others and on to the God of heaven. You see, the psalmist says, our fathers trusted not in themselves, not in their armies, not in their wisdom, not in their material wealth, not in any apparatus that they had within society or in the nation, but he said, our fathers trusted in thee. And he repeats it again in verse 5, they trusted in thee. And brethren and sisters, there is where our trust should be. Should be in the Lord. As we come to the gospel mission, this is where our confidence is to be placed exclusively and entirely. You'll be tired of me saying it, but it's true. We need to be men and women who trust in the Lord, who trust in the God of heaven. While we're thankful for the evangelists who'll come along to preach the gospel and the means of
advertising that we've been employing to make the meetings known. Our trust, our confidence should be in the Lord alone. And that's why we're here to pray tonight. This is evidence that we understand it. We are men and women of faith. We believe that it is the Lord who, in answer to prayer, will do what we cannot do. In a very public manner, we are indicating before God, before heaven, before men, before the church, that we believe that we need the Lord. And without the Lord, all of our efforts will be in vain. Our fathers trusted in thee. And we, as the children of these fathers, these were fathers of faith, we ought to trust in the Lord. This is where our confidence should be placed. Having seen the success, we could put it like that, we could use that term, could we? The success that followed these men trusting in God, having seen that, having read that in church history, well then, brethren and sisters, we ought to walk the same pathway. We ought to go the same road. And so they trusted in thee. Their confidence was in the Lord. I trust that's where our confidence is this evening. But we go on to think of, not only did they trust in the Lord, but then it tells us that they then prayed to the Lord. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Verse 5, they cried unto thee. Prayer became the vent for their faith. Prayer was the natural outcome of their faith. That was the byproduct of their faith. If they have faith in God, therefore they went to God in prayer. They sought God in prayer. They besought God's face in prayer. They had full confidence in God, and so they come before God and they cry out to God for his help. So convinced were they of their own inabilities, and yet at the same time, so convinced were they of God's ability that these men took themselves off to God in prayer and they cried to him for his help. This cry arose out of their faith. It naturally followed their trust in the Lord. Therefore, I would say to you that this was a cry, a prayer of faith, the kind of faith which is effectual and availeth much with God. We think of those words there in James chapter 1, verses 5 and to 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A man, a woman who has a lack of faith, no faith as it were, in God, is a man who will receive nothing from the Lord. It is the prayer that is offered up in faith, is the prayer that God will hear and answer. Now notice that our faith is not in the prayer we offer. It's not in the prayer that we offer, but rather our faith is in the God to whom we offer our prayer. God is the object of our faith. And therefore, we have no confidence in our skill in praying, but thank God to the one we pray to. Thank God our confidence is there. The one who asks in faith is the one who understands that the God to whom we pray to is able to give us what we need. And so these fathers, understanding this, believing that God could meet them at the point of their need, they took themselves off to God in prayer. They took their need to God in prayer. And that's what we ought to do this evening, taking our needs to God in prayer. Personal needs, family needs, congregational needs, national needs. Because only God, in answer to prayer, can meet the need. He can only meet the need, even off the gospel mission. And so these are men who trusted in God. And then these are men who, with this trust in God, this faith in God, they then come before God and bring to him their reasons and their arguments, and they bring their need. They lay it all before the Lord, and having done what they could, then note, God then does what He only can do. We're told twice, again in these verses, this is what God did. Men did their part. They played their part. But now here's God. It says that God delivered them. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. Faith, prayer, deliverance. That was God's order. That was the order of the events in the days of the fathers. Prayer, faith, prayer, deliverance. And brethren and sisters, that's still the order that exists in God's economy. Faith, prayer, deliverance. Faith in God, which leads us to praying to God, and ends in deliverance being granted by God. Faith and prayer always precedes divine deliverance. You know, brethren and sisters, God wasn't dismissive of their cry. Quite the contrary. He heard their cry, and His own arm brought salvation, and His own arm brought deliverance. And though, brethren and sisters, your faith and my faith might be very small, may God hear our cries. May He come and deliver us from ourselves, from the barrenness that we're experiencing within the work of God. He alone brings deliverance. He alone brings salvation. But thank God He can, and He will, in answer to the cries, the petitions, the supplications of God's people. And so may we remember the order. Everybody wants deliverance. Everybody wants to see salvation on the wide scale and wholesale and across the nation. But it must begin with faith. Faith in God. And then prayer. And then deliverance. Because if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Every revival begins with rising faith and rising prayer that then results in God arising. God arising and taking the field and taking territory and ground off the wicked one. Oh, to learn from the fathers, for all things are written in Scripture for our learning. And here we have the fathers of the Jewish nation. It says, our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. May God be pleased to hear our cries. Deliver us, and may God bring us to the place where we're not ashamed. But thank God we glory in what the Lord has done. And so may God help us to cry to Him even for His mercies in these days. But before we just take ourselves to the Lord, just want to, as I say, just to repeat a few things that I repeated on a previous occasion. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, what can I do in the mission? What can I do in the mission? I'll not be preaching. You might be saying, what could I really do? Well, let me give you just a number of suggestions with regard to what you as a Christian could do to help to see this mission go as the Lord would have it to go. Can I say in the first place, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Pray for God's Spirit to be in the meetings. Because without His Spirit, brethren and sisters, nothing of eternal worth will be accomplished. We are fully aware of the ministry, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so pray. Pray for God's Spirit among us. Pray that the devil will be put to flight. For whenever the seed is sown, The fowls of the air, we're told in the parable, came to snatch away the seed of the word. So let's pray the devil to flight. Pray that sinners will feel their guilt and their shame with regard to their sin. Pray that the preachers will know leading and guiding as they prepare for the meetings. And on a practical level, if at all possible, come early and pray with us in the times of prayer before the meeting. Nothing more discouraging than to go into a prayer room as a preacher and see very little people and few people carrying the burden of prayer. Now, I know that some will be bringing others with you. We wouldn't have been expecting you to come to pray, and others will be rushing in from work and getting a bite to eat and coming in. But if at all possible, you could come early to pray. 7:30 each night, we'll join in the hall for times of prayer. And then pray at noon. We said that on the Lord's Day. Pray at noon, if at all possible, every day or sometime through the day. You set your time that is good for you, maybe a break time. So be prayerful, and let's bathe the times in prayer. Be present. That's the next thing. Be present. Be as many of the meetings as you possibly can. Because, brethren and sisters, if God's people aren't interested in the gospel, how could we ever expect the ungodly to be interested in the gospel? And the session has given good warning for when this mission was taking place. And so I trust that all affairs have been put in order. So night after night, you'll be able to come to the gospel. I tell you, you'll benefit from hearing the gospel. You'll enjoy hearing the gospel as a believer. It'll thrill your heart. So be present, be here, and be in your place. And then thirdly, be participating. While we're grateful, as I've already said, for the means of advertising, you know, there's nothing like a personal invitation to see someone coming to a mission. And so you do your part. You invite your family and your friends, and you invite your loved ones, and you invite those at work and at school, and you avail yourself of the opportunity of getting people under the sound of the gospel. Don't allow someone else or think someone else is going to invite my family member. It is your responsibility. They're your children. They're your grandchildren. They're your brother, your sister, your husband. They're yours. So it's your responsibility to bring them in under the sound of the word. And so don't be sitting on the sidelines. Become involved and do your part. And all you can do is ask. Don't be getting discouraged if they say no. That's all you can do. But go again a number of times and do all you can. And so be participating. Fourthly, be praising. Involve yourself in the singing of the hymns. Terrible to see people having to sit and eating sweets whenever we should be singing. How can you sing and eat a sweet? You can't do it. And you're sitting chewing gum. You can't do it, brethren and sisters. Be praising. Now, whenever we praise, we don't need to shout whenever we're praising, because that would cause them people to say, that's all they were doing, they were shouting. So you sing well, sing heartily, sing together, and let's do our part in the work. Even in singing, you know, there's nothing like good, hearty singing. Jesus Christ sang. He sang whenever he was going to the cross. And brethren and sisters, if he sung on the dark side of the cross, could I put it like that? Can we not sing on the light side of the cross? We have come to the other side of the cross. We have believed on Christ to the saving of the soul. So let me encourage you to sing, to praise God. Think of that event there in the Old Testament. They sent out the tribe of Judah first, the praising tribe, and the victory was won. So God's people ought to be a praising people. Think of the words as you sing them. You've maybe sung these gospel hymns hundreds of times, but you think about what you're singing, and let's sing to the glory of God. So be praising. Be pleasant. Now, I know you are, but be pleasant. I'm not saying you're not. I'm not saying you're not doing any of these things, but I'm just trying to bring these to the forefront of your mind. You know, I know how you deal with strangers as they come in, and you do make them feel welcome. We thank God for that. But whenever strangers come in, you welcome them. Say hello and welcome them. As I said before, don't be asking them their history and all about them, but just say how glad you are. And maybe just as they go out, you know, love to see you again. Come out again. Love to have you again.
And so you be pleasant. The elders will be at the door. There'll be an elder at the door, and they'll be welcoming in. But let's do our part. And then finally, be perceptive. As I've already said, when the seed is sown, Satan's not far behind to take the word and to snatch the word away. You know, brethren and sisters, we need to be very perceptive. When it comes to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, if God's servant is preaching on judgment, eternal matters, he will, obviously. If he's preaching on hell, it really isn't right and proper that we would be going out joking and mocking and laughing and that type of thing. That's, brethren and sisters, we shouldn't be doing that. We should think about the solemnity of what is being preached. We should leave in that spirit. And so let's be perceptive with regard to what is being preached. And let's be perceptive of the devil. You know, he can very quickly come in. I've said it before. He can come in. He wants to disrupt. He wants to divide. He wants to maybe something that the minister said tonight. And maybe you've taken it in a wrong way. The devil's so crafty. He wants to, as it were, stir the pot and cause God's people to be disunited. Well, let's be watchful, perceptive of the devil's attacks. Not only before the mission, not only during the mission, but especially after the gospel mission. These are only but some of the things that we can do that will help in the work of God over the next few weeks. So may God help us with regard to that, even in coming days.